Well, friends, this indeed is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Good morning. It is great to have all of you here today. Hey, before we get into the message here this morning, I just want to share just a couple of brief announcements with you. Number one, some of you may have already seen this on Facebook or received an email, but we're very excited. Actually, we're very excited. Lori Succo, many of you know Lori. She's been our Christian Education Director here for the past 26 years. She's been doing that. And she has let us know that she's going to be retiring here in mid-July. And so we're very excited for her retirement. They're just celebrating their first grandchild, and they're gathered together and with her daughter over in Minnesota, and they're just celebrating that right now. But we're just extremely happy for her. I have learned so much from Laura. She has her passion for children to come to know Jesus is just contagious. She absolutely just loves seeing that being developed in the children. So we're just very grateful. I've learned so much from her. With that, though, we are excited for that. And that'll be later this July when she retires. And we'll celebrate her, too, when that time comes. But it also provided an opportunity and for others to step into that place. And we are also excited to announce that Seth Duncan is going to be joining us full-time here on July 1st as the children's pastor and director here at Aldersgate. And Seth, for those that you know, he's a young man with a young family. Him and Kayla and their family live here in Aberdeen. He currently serves at Crestpart and Tolstoy as pastor there. His passion and his calling has always been children's ministry. And this is just how God opened the doors for this too as well. And we like raising up leaders too. And so we're going to raise him up to help be a part of that. And so when you see, and Seth also helps out, he does our Upward program here on Saturdays, and he helps teach on Wednesday nights at our Awana classes too. So if you see Lori, if you see Seth, just give them some words of encouragement. Let them know you're praying for them, and we're just excited to see what God has in store. It really is going to be a good thing. The second thing I want to share with you, and Mike mentioned it in his prayer, I'm sure some of you have seen what's been going on social media. Maybe it's been it's on the news now too as well, but it's crazy to think that just over 2 weeks ago, I think it was 2 weeks ago, it was the Sunday before the Super Bowl, the Grammys were going on, right? And during the Grammys, there was some stuff that was taking place at the Grammys that was, I'm glad I didn't see it, but I saw images of it, but it was basically a worship of Satan that took place at a certain stuff that was going on there. And then 3 days after that, a chapel service in a small town in Wilmore, Kentucky, began to have their annual, or just their weekly chapel service, and it hasn't stopped since. They have been in worship for 10 days plus right now, 24/7, and we have been seeing just amazing things taking place. I have friends that are there right now that just drove to go down and just be a part of it, to watch it and to witness and just to serve. And we are seeing an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in a way that hasn't been seen really for a generation. 1970, there was a time I remember talking, or Pastor Eldon has shared about when they had the revival in the 1970s at Asbury. And I was on a Zoom call just yesterday with a retired pastor who remembers when a revival came in 1953. And they said it's just something that you have to just, you can't really describe it unless you're in the moment with it. And since then, the post that I received from our friend this morning said that there's like 10,000 people in this on campus right now. It didn't have the accurate count, but it was like 10,000 people that were there wanting to get in and be a part of it. They're worshiping out in the park around the campus. It's spreading to other campuses too as well. You guys, we have been praying and longing for Jesus to show up and make a move and a revival to come through this land. And I get it. Sometimes when something like this happens, we start to think, is this legit? Is this real? Is this something that's really taking place? And just from the stories, the testimonies that I'm seeing and hearing, it is one of a remarkable thing that's taking place. And our prayer is for them. We want to be praying for them, but we also want to be praying that what's happening at Asbury right now will just bleed over into all of the communities and throughout this nation and throughout this world. I mean, there are literally people traveling from all around the world right now and going to Wilmore, Kentucky, just to be around this and just to hear stories of people donating food, and none of it is for name recognition. It's none of it is. It is all just the Holy Spirit showing up and just moving on the hearts of people, and a generation is rising up. And that's what I think is remarkable. I look out here, I see this younger generation, the Gen Z generation, in which it's those that, I think it was, Gen Z is 1997 to 2020. These kids raising up and just becoming anointed by God, and a hunger for thirst for Jesus Christ. And I think this is something to celebrate. And it's something to say, God, get them and get us. And we can't wait to see what God's going to do in the next generation and continuing to raise up. So a lot to be excited about. So before we go on, I know we prayed, but I just like us just to pray again over all of this. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you. How amazing you are and how good you are, Lord God. You are a good, good Father. And we hear what's going on. We see what's going on in Kentucky, and we see what we think believe is revival happening. And as we watch upon that, Lord God, as we look upon that, Lord God, we know your Holy Spirit is always moving. So often, though, Lord God, there's just been times where our hearts have grown hard, or we become callous or complacent in our walks, and sometimes we just doubt. We just doubt what you can do, and then you show up and you move in such a way. So, Lord, we know your Holy Spirit is moving. May our hearts be open. May our ears be attentive. May our eyes be open to, God, your work throughout this place, throughout this world, throughout this nation, Lord God. And we just pray, Lord, that you will grab the hearts of us and the next generation, Lord God, and raise them up. We love knowing, Lord, that you are speaking to people now, Lord, and raising them up to be mighty people of you that will bring you honor and glory for the next generations and generations to come. We love being a part of it. I'm so thankful, Lord, that we can come together as a community of believers and worship you in spirit and in truth. We just absolutely love the opportunity, Lord, that we have to be in community and to worship together, to lift high the name of Jesus, and to proclaim his name throughout the nations. Lord, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen, amen, amen. Well, friends, I'm excited. I'm excited to share with you something that I'm very passionate about too as well. As you know, for those that might be new here, we've been going through the Gospel of Matthew here for quite a couple of years now. And we've been in it for a long time. We're coming to the end of it. And the last few weeks, we've been jumping around a little bit, but for the next 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at Matthew 24 and 25. Now, Matthew 24 and 25 are some of my favorite scriptures because it has to do with prophecy. It has to do with the end days. And I absolutely love this. I'll never forget. And as a high school student, I went from a time of not believing in Jesus. I walked through some dark days. And when I started to want to know a little bit more about who Jesus was, there was a passerby. Some of you know him. His name was, he was a family friend of my parents. He was a pastor down in Huron. He was a pastor here at Aberdeen, I believe in the late 70s or early 80s. And he retired up here, but his name was Pastor Dick Ward. He had a significant impact on my life. He's the one that really has got me on to prophecy, believe it or not, and to Jesus. And I remember him calling me up one time, and he said, Derek, I don't know what you got going on tomorrow. This was on a Saturday. He called me. He says, you might be going to church down there. And I'll be honest with you, at the time, I didn't want to go to church down there in Huron at the time. Okay, but Pastor Dick called me up, and he says, I'm going to be preaching on prophecy and the return of Christ, and up here in Aberdeen. And if you want, I would love to have you to come up. And I got off the phone with him, and I looked at my mom and my dad and said, listen, we're going. And God bless my mom and dad. They just said, okay, our son finally wants to go to church. Let's take him to church. So we drove up here, and I got to listen to him. So I just have a passion for eschatology and prophecy. And so this is something I've always been excited about. But you have to also just be very careful with it too as well. But today what we're going to do is we're going to read Matthew 24. We're reading a lot this morning. So if you have your Bibles, please open them up to Matthew chapter 24. I'm going to read verses 1 through 35. This is one of our longer texts that we usually read on a Sunday morning. But I'm going to read it together. The words will be on the screen. I'm reading from the NIV. You might have a different translation, and you'll see some of the differences there, but it's all the same thing, but it's just worded differently. So beginning at verse 1, it says this, Jesus left the temple, and he was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. And he says, do you see all of these things? And he asked, "Truly I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and be put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. And at that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Verse 15, "So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation." Now, real quickly, I'm not going to speak on that here today, but the abomination of desolation is speaking to the moment when the Antichrist comes and sets up in the new temple. He enters into the new temple, into the throne room of God, and he claims to be God. And that's what it's referring to in the abomination of desolation. And it's spoken through the prophet Daniel. "Let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetop go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be a great distress, unequal from the beginning, of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Messiah,' or 'There is he is, do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you ahead of time. So if anyone tells you, 'There he is out in the wilderness,' do not go out. Or 'Here he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever there is a carcass, there is vultures will gather." Verse 29, "Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then all the people of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree." Highlight that. You can highlight a lot of stuff in there, but highlight that. I'm going to talk about that here in a little bit. "Now learn for this lesson from this fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." This, my friends, is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Happy Sunday. All right? Now, the world that we live in has a beginning and it has an end. The universe, everything created, it has a beginning, just like you and I. And created things, created beings, we have beginnings and we have an end. It's always intrigued me how many people, when you speak of the end of days, or when you speak of the last days or the return of Christ, how many people, just their radars go up. They're curious. They're interested. They may know of God. They might not have a full relationship with Jesus. And I've had those conversations with people that have heard about God, and we have conversation, and all of a sudden you start talking about the end of days or stuff that's happening in our world, and Jesus talking about that in Scripture, and their eyes get really wide and they get kind of terrified. And I'm like, listen, Jesus wants a relationship with you. And so I've noticed, though, that people are just curious about the end of days. And so a question that always gets brought up that every one of us have thought is, are we living in the end days? Are we living in the last days? And people have made what seem to be countless predictions about this, which is also very important to understand that as great as we love prophecy, we have to be also very careful with it. Because sometimes the moment you start talking about prophecy or end of days, people take you and they put you into the crazy Christian category. Okay, you're one of those. But in theology, we have a term for this, and it's called eschatology. Eschatology. And eschatology is the study of last things. It comes from a Latin word that means the last things or the last events or end time events. And it's been on our mind. And one well-known Christian said that the last days are upon us. Weigh carefully the times. Look for him who is above all time, eternal and indivisible. Now, what's interesting about that quote, though, is that quote was spoken to by what we would consider a modern-day prophet, or a modern-day prophecy expert, I should say, and it was spoken in AD 110 by Ignatius. That's what he said. Fast forward 126 years, you come to Hippolytus in 236 AD, and he wrote that Christ would return by AD 500. Even Martin Luther around the 1500s also said that we have reached the time of the white horse of the apocalypse. This world will not last any longer than another 100 years. So I could keep going on it too. Like, right, a lot of people have tried to predict when Jesus Christ is coming back, this whole idea, and we can go on and on with this. It's a question, though, that every single generation has asked. Are we living in the last days? It's not a new question, and it's certainly not a new curiosity either. It really isn't. In fact, in our text this morning, even Jesus' disciples are curious. They want to know, what will be the sign of your coming, Jesus? And what will be the end of the age? That's the question that they ask. And today, it's no different. We're curious. 1978, Hal Lindsey wrote a book called The Late Great Planet Earth. I love that book. I read it. I got hooked on it. I was like, oh, yeah, I absolutely love prophecy. In 1996, the Left Behind series came out. And that started, I think it was around 10 years, maybe 12 years of the Left Behind, those books. And I absolutely remember when I worked for the state of South Dakota and we were moving houses, I would put those on, the dramatic audios, and I would listen to it constantly. I absolutely loved it, every single part of it. Again, though, the study of prophecy can be a really good thing, but you have to be very careful with it as well. You do, because you can be consumed with it. So there has to be wisdom and discernment that comes with it. However, it can be healthy, and it can birth hope. We pray it every single week, thy kingdom come. We are anticipating it. When you read Romans, the book of Romans, and you go to Romans 8, you're going to read in there how all of God's creation is longing and groaning for Christ to return to restore the world back to its creation. There's this yearning for that. And so it's the same with us. We long for him to return and so forth. But here's a little FYI for us. So did you know, and I've talked about this before, did you know that when Christians met one another, when they greeted each other with a word, and it was an Aramaic word, and the word was Maranatha. Maranatha, which means the Lord is coming. So people would walk by and say, it's Maranatha. Yeah, he is. That's what we believe. We believe in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We believe that he raised from the dead, that he ascended into heaven. And we also believe in the resurrection of the body, that he is coming back. We also believe that he's returning. I mean, Advent, for example, when we come to Advent, we're preparing for Christmas every year. Advent is not about the first coming of Christ. It's about the second coming. It's all about that. When you follow the liturgy, you will look at it, it's all about the return of Jesus Christ and him setting up his earthly kingdom. Joy to the world. And I'm not going to bring out into song right now, okay? But joy to the world is not about the first coming of Jesus Christ. It's about his kingdom forever established, his return, his second coming. It's just one of these things that every generation has had this notion that Jesus is coming and we're longing for it. So today, I want to just give you a few signs about why I believe that we are that generation that could possibly see the return of Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean that I'm saying that we're going to be that generation. But I think we things line up that we possibly could be. And so I want to share those with you here today. So before we get into the signs, let me answer the question, though. Are we living the end days? Are we living the end times? 100% yes. 100% yes. But there's a catch to that, okay? The reason why I say 100% yes, that we're living the end times, is because the last days have actually started the moment Jesus ascended to heaven. The moment we celebrate Ascension Sunday, when he was raised from the dead and he walked around the earth for 40 days, he ascended to heaven, right? And then right after that, we had Pentecost and the Holy Spirit came. From that moment on, we've been in the last days, ever since. So that's just to put that into context. Now, Matthew 24 starts off very interesting because Matthew 24 starts off with the prophecy that is spoken. Jesus speaks it. Now, to put it in a little bit of context here, if you remember when we were preaching on the end of Matthew 23, when Jesus was given the seven woes to the Pharisees and the religious leaders, at the end of Matthew 23, Jesus says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those sent to you, how often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing." Those words right there, "you were not willing," is just really hard to read. It just shows us complete rejection to not receive the Messiah. Now, here's what's interesting about that. Jesus just entered Jerusalem prior to this to shouts of Hosanna, right? "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." We've established this, that Hosanna was actually a prayer, right? It wasn't a praise, and it's two words in Hebrew, Yasha and Ana. So Yasha Ana, which means save now, save us now. So when Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, they're crying out, save us now, right? Jesus, in response to that prayer, answers it right here. He says that, "How long I have longed to gather you like a children together as a hen gathers her chicks and under her wings, and you were not willing." Matthew 24 kicks in next, right? And Jesus says this. He says, "Do you see all these things? Truly I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." And so what Jesus is speaking on is he's speaking on the destruction of the temple and Jerusalem. And then it happened. And it happened in AD 70 when the Romans came in and they completely destroyed the temple and they completely ransacked Jerusalem. And the other thing that they did is they uprooted all of the vineyards and the land. They made the land desolate. And for nearly 2,000 years, Israel was a desolate place. Barren. Nothing growing there at all. So, yes, AD 70, if that was going on. Now, over the next few weeks, we're gonna look at this. But Jesus told us to watch for signs. And so here we go. We do. So the first, though, is we're going to look at Matthew 24. We're just going to go through some of the signs that Jesus told us to keep eye on that would be coming before he returns. Number one, earthquakes. We just saw and witnessed a huge earthquake that took place in Turkey. Okay, a devastating one. And I think the last time I heard it was north of 30,000 people that died from it. Those numbers may not be accurate, but it was a lot of people that have died from it. It devastated the land. It devastated the land. But earthquakes have been happening constantly. They happen all the time. The National Earthquake Information Center now locates around 20,000 earthquakes per year. It becomes around about 55 per day. And in these tremors, they shake the foundations of the earth. And I don't know, but when I was looking at the reports and I was watching some of the video that took place in Turkey of that earthquake, man, I'm glad I live in South Dakota. Because I can't imagine just when you're walking around and all of a sudden the whole ground beneath you is shaking and rattling. That would alarm you. And so these tremors, they do. They shake the foundations of the earth. And God used an earthquake when Moses received the Ten Commandments. We see the earthquake during the crucifixion. We see it also during the resurrection. And we also read in Zechariah 14:4 that Zechariah predicts that on that day, the Lord, the Messiah's feet will stand on the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will split in two from east is to west, forming a great valley with with half of the mountain moving north and half of the mountain moving to the south. That day is a reference to the day of the Lord, his return. When we were in Jerusalem, 5 years ago, actually, we were in Jerusalem, and I remember going to the Mount of Olives, and it was one of my, I had a lot of great moments when I was in Israel, but this was one that was at the top, and I remember being on the Mount of Olives looking at the old city of Jerusalem, and knowing that in that moment, this is where the Lord comes back and touches down. When he returns, he comes down and he sets his feet on the Mount of Olives, and this, it splits in two, right? And I kind of wanted to just pull out my phone and take a selfie and just say, hey, maybe, just in case, I might be the first one that gets the selfie of Jesus coming back, right? Didn't happen. But one of the things that I found was amazing about all of that is that just recently, in the last, I would say probably 5 or 6 years, maybe a little bit longer, they have identified that there is a fault line that runs directly underneath the Mount of Olives. I think that's just fascinating. Second sign, wars and rumors of wars. Now, technically, this has occurred in every single generation. We've seen it. We see wars and rumors of wars. There has always been wars. There's always been rumors of wars. There's always been conflict. But I can tell you that what we have seen in the past 100 years with wars, all of the bloodshed that has taken place, it puts all the other wars to shame in the world. There's been more bloodshed that's been going on in the last 100 years than has been in the history of the world. Some of that is because of how much we have the technology advancements of weaponry and what we've been seeing, nuclear warfare, or the atomic bomb, excuse me. We've seen it. And I can tell you this right now. I know that for a lot of you, you've been watching what's happening. We saw when Russia went into Ukraine, our minds started to go there. We see what's happening right now with the aggression of China and all the stuff around the world, all the conflict that's taking place. It's on the back of our minds that are we seeing the beginning of another world war? I think that's an honest statement. I think many of us have had those concerns, like, are we on the brink of another world war? And I pray that that doesn't happen, because it wouldn't be good. It wouldn't be good at all. But we see wars and rumors of wars taking place over and over again. Another sign, famines and pestilence. Jesus told us in Matthew 24 that there would be famines and pestilence in various places throughout the world. Although we really haven't felt, I would say, a true famine here in the United States, I do think that what happened with COVID was probably the first time in a long time that we've experienced this, from probably in a generation when you'd walk into a grocery store and you'd see shelves maybe empty or because a shipment didn't come in and the supply chain was slowed down. Now, thankfully, we haven't felt the great effect of that, but we start to see some of that stuff. And so forth. So I hope that we don't have to experience a famine here, but when we read the scriptures, when you get into Revelation, you see that famine hits the land, and it's evident. Pestilence, we just came through a disease that shut down our entire country. And even today, 3 years later, 3.5 years later, there are still some areas in our country that are still on lockdown. Or in throughout the world that are like, no, we've had these policies in place. And it's just sad to see that. But we were told that this would be some of the things that would be taking place. Now, the argument is this. Well, Derek, all that stuff is, I get it, but all that stuff has been going on. It's been happening throughout the history of the world. 100%, yes. 100%. However, this is the first time this has really happened since Israel has become a nation. And I think that's an important thing. World War II ended... I think it was, I should know my history right now. I want to say it was in the early 1940s when it ended. And the thing that is amazing with this is the rebirth of Israel. It's another sign. The prophets testified about God would bring the Jewish people of the Gentile nations and bring them back to Israel before the coming of the Lord. Isaiah 66 says that a nation will be born in a day. A nation will be born in a day. And that happened on May 15th, 1948. That happened. For the first time ever, Israel was recognized as a country again. It's the first time it had happened since, when? since AD 70 when it was destroyed. So for nearly 2,000 years, Israel was not a country that was recognized. Think about that. It's remarkable. And then May 15th, 1948 happened. And Jesus told us in Matthew 24 and in Luke 21, when you see the fig tree, that's why I said you should highlight that. When you see the fig tree begin to bloom again, surely this generation will not pass away until the coming of the Son of Man is. Friends, I believe that the fig tree is Israel. When we see that, and the part of that, the fig tree, Israel is blooming again. And one of the things that is remarkable about that, that proves that, is the Jews are returning home. The Jews are returning home. Jeremiah declared, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when they will no longer say, 'As the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt,'" which is to the south, right? Moses, that whole journey. "But they will now say, 'As the Lord lives, who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries where I have driven them.'" It has been amazing. "And they shall dwell in their own land," it says. The Jews have been returning home from the north country, which is modern-day Russia, and from the countries around the world by the tens of thousands. And they are returning to this day. But here's what's amazing. It's not just the people. It's actually the restoration of the land. It's the restoration of the land of Israel, too, as well. Again, in AD 70, the Romans came in. They destroyed the temple. They ransacked Jerusalem. They overtook the land. But you know what else they did? They uprooted all the vineyards. And do you want to know where they took the vineyards? They took them to Italy. They took them to France. You know where people say the best wine country is? They always say it's Italy and it comes from France. Nope. Those vineyards came there from Israel. That's where their vineyards came from. And what's amazing right now, it's remarkable, you guys, when you go to Israel and you see it, you see a land that, as we read in Scripture, is a land that is flowing with milk and honey again. I am not joking. Some have said that if you want a proof that there is a God and prophecy is real and what he's promised, just look at the land of Israel and what's being done. Some of you have gardens and you have flower beds. And some of you are like me, we just get the hose out and we spray it down, right? And we waste a ton of water when we do it. Some of us have drip irrigation. Drip irrigation was invented by the Israelites. They invented it. And all that you see when you go to Israel right now is you see the vineyards restored back, these beautiful grapes. And guess who's coming to pick the grapes from the vineyards? Which is another prophecy, by the way, that people from around the world will come in to help the nation of Israel. People, Christians from all over the world, are going and volunteering their time, and they're actually picking the grapes from the vineyards for the people of Israel. It's an amazing thing just to continue to watch. So the land is being restored. Deception and lawlessness is another sign that is spoken of. Matthew 24:4, Jesus says, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many." When you read Matthew 24:15-28, where it started about the abomination of desolation, we got into that whole text right there, is speaking about the deception that the Antichrist will bring upon the land, and to be wise and to be mindful of that. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, Timothy writes, "For the time will come when people will no longer put up with sound doctrine, but instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers who to say whatever their itching ears want to hear." In other words, they want to gather around themselves teachers that will tell them the desires of their hearts. They won't speak truth, but they'll just speak to them whatever they makes them feel good. And so that's why it's so important when we look at where you're finding a church. And some of you might be church shopping. You're trying to check out finding a church where to belong, and that's great. Church shop all you want. Eventually, you have to pick a place. Okay, we would love to have you here. We'd love to have you here. But you have to find a place that's going to stand on the Word of God and proclaim that Jesus Christ, who Jesus Christ is, that He is God and human. He's 100% God and 100% human. We see that getting away from more and more this day. And Jesus warned us about that. The seventh, I got to wrap up here too, because we're going to talk about the days of Noah next week. Seven, the knowledge explosion. In Daniel 12:4, the prophet said these words, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall greatly increase." Listen, since the Garden of Eden all the way up until, I'm going to say around the early 1900s, maybe the late 1800s. How do people get around? Most people get around. Horses. They traveled by horseback, right? And then the automobile was invented. And then the airplane was invented. And the jet plane was invented. I mean, it used to take like 25 years to go from New York City to Los Angeles. That took 25 years, maybe 30 years. And now you can do it in 5 hours, right? Medical field. We've experienced a knowledge explosion to the point where the medical science has had to redefine death. Technology comes on the scene, and we have in our pockets with us all times right now, just in the last few, like even 10 years, it's just taken and just been crazy what we're seeing with technology. You have a smartphone in your hand that has more technology in that smart device that had on the computer instruments that put someone on the moon. I mean, just thinking about how the access that we have to things, and I haven't even talked about artificial intelligence yet, and yes, that is a thing, and if you don't know much about AI, you should read up on it, and you should study up on it, because it's real, and it's kind of crazy that's happening. There's a chat bot right now that you can go and have a conversation with the AI, and they will have a full-on conversation with you. That's where we're at. I know, it sounds very futuristic, but it's there, and it's going to get even crazier. Couple more. Plagues in the Middle East. Prophet Zechariah had a vision, and the description was that of a plague, and this plague was sent on all those who fought against Israel. Zechariah 14 says this. He talks about this plague would consume a man's flesh while he is yet standing. His eyes would dissolve in their sockets, and his tongue would dissolve in his mouth before their body would even hit the ground. That's an intense plague. But for many, it was so strange and so odd. And they would think, what could cause such a thing? And then the atomic bomb was created. And the atomic bomb could produce up to 150 million degrees Fahrenheit in a millisecond. So now many see Zechariah's prophecy not as a plague, but actually as a nuclear war. The last one is international communication. Revelation 11 talks about the two witnesses, and I would love to just preach on these two. They're phenomenal, and who we believe they are. But anyways, it says that at the end of the 3.5 years of them preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, they'll be killed and their bodies will be laid in the street and the whole world will see it. And for so many years, 60 years ago, people thought, how can this be? How can the whole entire world, people struggled with this, how can the entire world see their bodies laying in the street? And then the television was invented and satellites and the internet. And now we can see what is happening live. Something that's going on the other side of the world. I love it too, when we were in Israel and I was FaceTiming my family back here in Aberdeen, and it was evening over here, dark out, right? And the sun was coming up and it was light over there, and I'll never forget my kids just looking at me and saying, Dad, what's going on? Why is it light where you're at right now? Just that technology and where we've come, we have that that's there. So there you have it. There's some good discussion points for some of you as you leave here today. You go home and have dinner, some great discussion points. But what I would say and end with is this. Jesus is real. He's alive. He's not dead. I just had a conversation with one of my sons that are learning in school about all the different religions of the world, and I'm like, man, they talk about Muhammad, and I'm like, where's his tomb? And we go through it, and I'm like, who's in the tomb? And they say, who's in it? It's occupied, but Jesus' is empty. His is empty. He's alive, and he wants that relationship with you. No matter where we're at on this timetable frame of when he might return, the most important thing to know is that Jesus wants a relationship with you. That's what he wants. He died for you and I. He gave his life, and there's nothing but the blood of Jesus that can make us and forgive us. And he has forgiven us. What he went to the cross to die for us, to give his life for us, and we have that hope that is found in him. We are not perfect. We don't have life all figured out. We're great sinners in need of a great Savior, and he is that great Savior. And I pray that you'll grab a hold of that. There's no greater name. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for the time that we had. There was a lot to take in. It kind of seemed a little overwhelming, Lord, but there are things in here, Lord God, that we need to pay attention to and to see in the signs. And I pray, Father God, that as we read your word, as we study your word and we see what you have spoken of, we pray, Lord, that it will just touch our lives and move our hearts. But Lord, in this process, Lord, we want to come before you to worship you in spirit and in truth. And we want to make known the name of Jesus. We want to point people to you because there's no greater name. There's no greater power. There's no greater friend. There's no greater redeemer than you. You alone are God. Your word tells us this. You alone are God, and there is no other. We are thankful that in Jesus, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And Lord Jesus, I thank you, Lord, that you have called us out into your presence, that you're calling out to us, that you're letting us know that you will never leave us, you'll never forsake us. So I pray, Lord, that we can cry out to you, we can grab a hold of you, Lord God. May your peace that surpasses all understanding and the joy that you have promised us come through Jesus and be with us always. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's people said, amen.